John chapter 4, verse 27 to 42. John chapter 4, verse 27. The Saviour of the world. Just then his disciples, that's Jesus, returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." Amen.
Great, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much that you're a God who speaks to us. Thank you that you speak to us through these words that have been written down, these words that are very old and yet totally relevant and powerful for us today. Please, by your Spirit, teach us. Open our eyes to see afresh what your will is and what your work is, and please give us the grace to do it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the big thing that's going on in the world? What's the big thing of our day, of our age, of this month? What is the big thing going on in the world? If you watch the telly or read the newspapers, the media has an idea of what it thinks the big thing going on in the world is, and it tells us. And we see these things on telly, we read them, or we hear of them on the news bulletins, and we take it in. So, what is the big thing that's happening in the world? Is it the war in Syria? Is it the migration crisis and the immigration crisis and the refugee crisis that has arisen because of that? Is it, should the United Kingdom be part of the European Union? I mean, that's always on the news at the minute, isn't it? I think we're going to be sick of that one by the time we get to June the 23rd, but that's certainly a big thing according to the media. Or who's going to be the next president of the United States? That might be one that's preoccupying us and worrying us a bit. Or it might be the Six Nations. And the game yesterday, or the game today, or the FA Cup, or the Premier League. What is the big thing in the world? Those are the things that media has been saying are the big things that are happening. What's the big thing that's happening in your small corner of the world? What is the big thing that is happening in your life, in the circumstances of your life? Is it the job? Is it family? Is it exams? Is it maybe a university place that's looming? Or, you know, if we're Kendal people, what's the big thing for us in Kendal? Is it the food festival that's going on at the moment? Is it the flooding and the flood recovery that's going on? All these things might be big things to us. But John chapter 4 tells us what the big thing is. What the really, really big thing is. What the ultimate thing is. It's very easy to miss. It's easy to be blind to it. We can forget it. But that doesn't make it any less big or any less important. And the big thing, the really big thing, the massive thing, the ultimate thing, is the thing that God is doing in the world. And John chapter 4 tells us that. We're at a well near Sychar in Samaria. Jesus is talking with a woman there, and it's a surprising encounter. Jesus is a very surprising person. We see this as we read the Gospels. The real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of mythology, the Jesus that people invent, but the real Jesus. He's very, very surprising. And this is an encounter that's very surprising. So just looking back to the bit that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the woman, we notice, is surprised. Verse 9, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Because Jews do not associate with Samaritans." They hated each other. Religiously and racially, the Samaritans were outcasts. This Jewish man should not be sitting there, let alone speaking with this woman. But he is doing, and she's surprised. The surprises continue as we read on. Jesus asks her to fetch her husband, and she tells him, "I haven't got a husband." And he says in verse 17, "I know. Fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. What you said is true." And she is a man who knows everything about her. What a surprise. Who is he? She says, verse 19, "I can see you're a prophet." And Jesus says, "No, I'm the Christ." Verse 26. "I'm the eternal king of God's eternal kingdom. That's who I am." And that's where we've got up to. And the surprise is, as we read on, continue, verse 27. It's not just the woman who's surprised, it's the disciples as well. They return and a surprise, notice. They're surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" One of the traditions at that time and in that place was that it wasn't the done thing for a man to be seen publicly speaking with a woman, especially a man who was a rabbi or respected teacher. It was undignified to speak with a woman publicly. And if you were a decent rabbi, if you were a dignified rabbi, you would never ever cross that barrier. And yet Jesus does. Surprise. And this woman, who, as we read this account, we see she's morally, socially, religiously, ethnically an outsider, and Jesus talks with her. And they don't say, but this is what they're thinking. They're thinking, "What on earth are you doing, Jesus, talking with her? Don't you know what people will think? Don't you know who she is? Don't you know how embarrassing this is?" That's what they're thinking. There's all this strong tradition and strong prejudice, and Jesus ignores it, and he speaks with her. Why? That's the question they're asking. Why are you doing it? And the answer, as we read on, is we see that he is consumed with the big thing. The really big thing that's happening in the world. He's consumed with reality. He is driven and he is dominated by the will and the work of God. And we'll see what that is. Next surprise is verse 28. So we've got this surprising conversation that we've seen, and now we've got a surprising change. Verse 28, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I've done. Could this be the Messiah?'" Do you see the surprise? She left her a water jar. That's a surprise. The reason she'd gone to the well was to get water. But she's not thinking about water anymore. Her priorities have changed. Her priorities in life have changed. Her prejudice has changed. This Jewish Samaritan thing has changed because she's going to the Samaritans to say, "Come and see this Jew." She's changed. She's left the old water behind. She's taken on the new living water. Things that weren't important to her before are now very important to her. That's what happens when you come to Christ. You change. She'd gone to the well at the hottest part of the day. Probably, we assume, the implication there is that she wants to avoid the people of the town because of her shame, because of her past, and because of her present. She's maybe shunned by the people of the village. She avoids them. They avoid her. But here she is going to them now to tell them what's happened. She's changed. And the reason she's changed is because she's met Jesus. He knows what she's really like. In fact, he's told her what she's really like. He knows her failures. He knows her mess. He knows her sin. And yet, he doesn't give her the cold shoulder. He doesn't reject her. He doesn't condemn her. He accepts her. And he accepts her because he can do the one thing that she needs most. He can save her. He can forgive her. He can give her life. And that's what he's offered her. And it looks like she's accepted it. All the evidence is there to say that she's accepted it. Just imagine what it must have been like for this woman. Carrying the burden, that terrible burden of these failed relationships. Years and years of being hurt by people and hurting people. And she'd gone to the well that day to get water to quench her thirst, but she found the one who can give living water, and her thirst is quenched forever. She finds satisfaction in Christ. And now her past is forgiven. She's been washed clean. And she goes to the town and she speaks about Jesus. She's changed. She's converted. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, conversion. In John chapter 3, Jesus talks about conversion. He talks about it in terms of being born again, doesn't he? It's a new birth. A birth is an extraordinary thing. We've had a few births in this church family recently. We've got a few more coming as well, which is really exciting. But a birth is an extraordinary thing. The first few seconds of a baby's entry into the world is extraordinary. You know, so many things are going on. I can't remember it myself, but I've been there to witness some of the things that go on. The eyes have to adjust to the light. They've been in darkness for 9 months. I mean, imagine that's a massive change, isn't it? And then the body needs to adjust to a new temperature. That's why newborn babies are wrapped up very quickly. Because they've been swimming in a lovely jacuzzi for 9 months, haven't they? I mean, I wish I could remember it because it sounds so nice. And then all of a sudden, after 9 months, they hit Kendall. Kendall in January or February, our babies have been born in, haven't they? Ooh. And then their lungs start working. And then there's this little valve in the heart that clicks in to change the circulation of the blood. It's just massive. It's a massive change. And that's how it is when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. There's a massive change. And your horizons change. Your passions and your priorities in life change. Your eyes are opened, what really matters becomes clear, what is trivial hopefully becomes clear as well. And that's what we see in this woman. Her immediate reaction to meeting Jesus and receiving his gift is that other people have got to meet him too. Other people have just got to hear about this. Other people have got to know him. Come, she says, come and see. So on the day of her conversion, she becomes a missionary. And I find this woman such an encouragement because it helps us to see what an effective evangelist looks like. And it isn't about having everything together in your life, is it? It's about being transformed. And effective evangelism isn't about having theological training or having all your theology worked out, being able to present a gospel outline. It's about knowing Jesus. That's what it's about. And that's why new Christians are often the most keen and best evangelists. Even though they haven't had any training, they haven't had any learned arguments, they've met Jesus. And Jesus is wonderful. And Jesus is glorious. And Jesus loves them. And Jesus has changed them. And he's saved them. And that is joy. And that's the essential qualification that we need to share in with others. Yes, there is a place, isn't there, for evangelism training. But really, we shouldn't have to go on a training course to evangelize. If we know Jesus, who's so brilliant and so wonderful, when all we have to say is, come and see. She didn't have evangelism training, but she knew Jesus, and she knew some people back in town, and that's enough. And if you know Jesus, and if you know some people, then you've got all you need to be an effective evangelist. I was reading my UCCF magazine, my kind of bulletin they come out every quarter, and I'm always encouraged by stuff that's going on in the student world. And it's good to see Nadia here this morning, and we were really encouraged by all the stuff we hear about what was going on in Chester CU and the times you were there. But here's someone from Durham, just a student, member of the Christian Union. This is what he said about one of their recent missions. And he said, "A college friend of mine asked a question at the CU's last Texter Toasty." You'll know what that is if you've been involved in them. "He knows I'm a Christian, and he asked me follow-up questions afterwards. We then studied some parts of John's gospel together, and tonight he accepted Jesus. He accepted Jesus as his savior. And he said it felt weird, but he knows it was God who made him realize the truth. Praise the Lord. Before I came to Durham, I'd hardly ever talked to people about Jesus because I didn't think I knew the Bible well enough. But we don't have to be experts to tell people the good news. Go for it, and God, by his Spirit, will do his amazing work." Well, that's an encouragement, isn't it? That's what this woman does. Yeah, she doesn't have any loads and loads of training. She simply knows Jesus. She's enthusiastic about him. She says to other people, "Come and see." And they did. Verse 30. They came out of the town. They made their way towards him. No doubt very surprised by the change that's come about in this woman, and wanting to meet the man who'd brought this change about. You see, she's changed. She sees now what the most important thing in the world is. Jesus. And knowing him. She sees reality. She sees the need for other people to meet him too. That's a surprising change. She's now tuned in to the big thing that God is doing in the world. Unlike the disciples, which brings us on to our next surprise, which is a surprising diet. A surprising diet. And we're going to be talking about food now, which is significant and relevant, isn't it? Well, we've got our food festival here in the town at Kendall. Verse 31, "Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.'" So she walks away, or runs away. And you can imagine the disciples there just breathing a sigh of relief. Thank goodness for that, she's gone. "Let's eat lunch now. We can get on with the big thing, the main thing. We want to have our food." And I can picture Jesus, he doesn't tell us that he does this, but I can picture Jesus sighing because they just don't get it. They fail to get it yet again. But he loves them so much, so he teaches them again. Verse 32. He said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And the disciples say to each other, "Could someone have brought him food? When we were down at the shops buying sandwiches, did someone else bring him some other sandwiches?" They completely misunderstand. They're preoccupied with physical things. But Jesus isn't. Verse 34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That's the first time in John's Gospel that we get that word "work." It's a very important word in John's Gospel. As we read on, we'll meet it again and again. God has a will for this world. He has a purpose. He has a plan. And he has sent his son into the world to carry that plan out, to accomplish it, to do the work. And God's will, we see in John's Gospel, and we see in the rest of the Bible, is to bring people from every nation, and every tribe, every tongue, and every people into his eternal kingdom. That's his will. And Jesus has come to make God's will known, and to do the work necessary to accomplish it. Jesus has come to reveal God to the people of the world and to redeem the people of the world for God. That's why he's come. He is the Word of God who makes God known, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is a global thing that God's purpose and plan are all about. And we see Jesus carrying out God's will and doing his work in chapter 4. Chapter 3, Jesus has been in Judea speaking with a Jew. Now he's left Israel and he breaks the barriers and he goes into Samaria and he is bringing God's word and God's grace to Samaritan people. this thing. It's not going to be contained within Israel. It's going to burst out. It's going to break the barriers and go into Samaria, and then it's going to go to the ends of the world. Why? Because Jesus is the Savior of the world. And that's what this account in John chapter 4 is all about. The will and the work of God is for the gospel, the truth about Jesus, to go to the whole world. What a work. And it's what gives Jesus great joy and focus and satisfaction. He's so consumed with this big thing that God is doing in the world that he's not that bothered about lunch. Lunch can wait. Have you ever had that experience? You've been so busy doing something, you've been so into it, so intent on it, that you get caught up and dinner time just comes and goes and you hadn't even realized. Has anyone ever had that experience? Yeah, some people are nodding. Some people are asleep. That's Jesus as he's carrying out the mission that God has sent him for. But his disciples, they're different. They're so preoccupied with the physical things that they fail to see the glorious will and work of God that's going on right in front of them. It's going on right in front of them and they can't see it. They haven't got their priorities right. All around them, the mission of God is going on and all they can think about is lunch, is bread. And they're so like us. We can so easily be all focused in on the small things. The job that we're doing or wish we were doing. The house that we're living in or the house we wish we were living in. The town that we live in or the town we wish we were living in. The person that we're married to or the person we wish we were married to. Or the person that we want to be married to. The holiday we're planning. All these things, they rise up. And they dominate, and we lose sight of the will and the work of God. Now, those things aren't bad things, are they? Of course they're not. They're good things. They're not unimportant things. But they're not meant to set the agenda of my life and your life. They're not what life is about. Life is about God. Life is about Christ. Life is about what he's doing in the world. And when I see the big thing, the will and the work of God, those things no longer set the agenda. They serve the agenda that God has already set. So when it comes to my job, some of you will have jobs here, some of you will be going to jobs tomorrow. Rather than seeing your job in terms of personal job satisfaction, we can see it in terms of, well, how can I use this job that God has given me to serve the mission of Christ? How can I use it for that purpose, for the big thing? Well, I work with people. I come across people every day. They need to hear about Jesus. I've got opportunities to meet with them, to be different before them. I've got this job. I earn money. I can use the money that I earn and invest it in the big thing that's going on in the world, in the work of the gospel, the work of the kingdom. When we think about where we're going to live, rather than thinking of, oh, I want to live in the nicest and the most comfortable place in the whole world, don't think, well, where can I best serve the mission of Christ? Or marriage, when we're thinking about marriage and who we're going to marry if we do want to get married. Thinking, well, I want to marry the best looking person in the world. Well, no, if we see the big thing that's going on in the world, we want to be asking the question, who is the person who's going to stand shoulder to shoulder with me and help me serve the mission of Christ in the world, and something we can do together as we grow all together? Jesus is saying, don't be so consumed with lunch that you fail to see and participate in the big thing that is going on in the world, that God is doing. Jesus is saying, it's as if he's saying this, guys, stop thinking about your stomachs. I've got so much more important things to do, the will and the work of God, gathering a harvest of people for eternity. That's what it is, verse 35. So he goes on to talk about harvest. Don't you have a saying, verse 35, it's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Or in some versions it says they're white for harvest. Jesus is saying, you've got this saying, this time of the year, you've got a saying, 4 months until the harvest. At the minute, the crops are still green. In 4 months, they'll be white. But I'm telling you, they're white now. Open your eyes and look. Look, he's saying. What do you think he's asking them to look at? Verse 30. Who's coming from the town? Who's coming across the fields? It's the people. It's the people from the village. Tramping across the fields to come and see Jesus. And he's saying, you look at those Samaritan people. They're the harvest. And they're ripe. They're ready to be harvested. You're so concerned with bread. All you can think about is the grain harvest. But the harvest that concerns me and occupies me is the people harvest. The big thing. So let's think. Let's think of the harvest fields. Let's think of our workplaces. Look at them. Look and see the fields are ripe for harvest. Think about the neighborhood you live in. Look and see. Fields are ripe for harvest. Think about Kendall, the town, for those of us who live here. 29,000 people. Look and see. Fields are ripe for harvest. Look at Cumbria. 500,000 people. Look and see. Fields are ripe for harvest. Think of the UK. 60 million people. Look and see. Open your eyes. Fields are ripe for harvest. Think of the world. 7 billion people. Look. Fields are ripe for harvest. Many, many ready to be harvested. The big thing that God is doing in the world, do we see it? When we see people, what do we think? So there's lots of people in town yesterday. If you were in town, food festival. If you were milling around, what do you see? Do you see bodies? Nuisances that are in the way. Oh, the traffic's terrible today, isn't it? Or people. A harvest of people. These verses correct us, don't they? Give us the right perspective, God's perspective. Here is a harvest of people ready to be gathered in. A people who, as it stands, if they don't know Jesus, are on their way to an eternity separated from God. But who, through the life-giving words of Jesus, can be brought to life. Look and see. Fields are ripe for harvest. And get involved. Get involved. That's what Jesus says next. He invites his disciples and he invites us to join in his work of doing God's will. Verse 36. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you've reaped the benefits of their labor. Saying people have been sowing, people have been concerned about the big thing for centuries, for years and years, and now you're reaping the benefits of their preaching and their teaching, the prophets, John the Baptist. And now you join the action. Join the action. Do some reaping. Don't stay on the sidelines. Get sowing and reaping in God's harvest field. That's the invitation to us that Jesus is giving us. Be someone. Be someone who points others to Jesus and his word of life. Be someone who prays for people who don't know Jesus. Be someone who prays for those who are engaged in gospel work of different kinds. Be someone who prays for mission partners. Be someone who gives to the work of the gospel. Be someone who encourages those in the work. Play your part in sowing and reaping, in bringing in the harvest. One of the things here, the wonderful things, we saw this in our home group on Thursday nights, and it's so encouraging that we're not being asked to do this on our own. We're part of a team. You see this? It's not a one man, one woman, one boy, one girl mission. It's to be part of a team. One sows, another reaps. Someone throws the seed out, and another one gathers the plant in. The sower and the reaper aren't often the same person. Sometimes they are, but often, more often than not, they aren't. So let's imagine. Okay, we're sat here in Kendal, aren't we? It's miles and miles and miles away from London. I think it's about, I don't know how many miles, but nearly 300 probably. Today in London, imagine, someone attends a guest service in a London church, hears the gospel, becomes a Christian today. Miles and miles away from us. We haven't done the reaping there. Someone else has reaped that harvest. But we might have done some of the sowing. We might have done, and we don't know. We might have been the person who years ago asked them a question that got them thinking. We might have been the person who did something kind or distinctive in the workplace or in school that got that person asking, why did they do that when no one else did? What do they believe that they would do that? Or we might be the person who took an assembly at their school that got them thinking, or helped in a holiday club or a camp that started them considering Christ, or we gave them a book to read at Christmas, or we sent a Christmas card that just said, Jesus is the light of the world, and it got them thinking. Or we might be the person who invited them to an event and they said no. But the invite awakened their interest. And it got them asking, why do they want me to go to that thing? Maybe I should have gone. Maybe next time, if someone asks me to something like that, I'll go. And they do. You see, it's just dropping seeds here and there, all over the place. Just because sometimes we don't see any reaping doesn't mean to say it's all a waste of time. So we've just got to keep sowing. I know for those of us who have been involved in the work of CAP, some of you sometimes get discouraged because we don't see many results. But the sowing's going on, the sowing's going on. We just don't know what's going to happen. There might be great reaping, but someone else might do the reaping. So we just got to keep the sowing going. And that goes with any of the different aspects of gospel work that we do. And that goes with life and living a life that is distinctive for Jesus. Do the sowing. Someone else might do the reaping. Or you might be there to do the reaping. You know, someone's there at the very moment. They ask, can you tell me how I become a Christian? I want to follow Jesus. Got to be ready for that. It might happen. But the important thing to see is we're not on our own. We're part of this big team, a team that is going to be filled with joy. That's what Jesus says, verse 36. The sower and the reaper are glad together. This task of bringing the message of Jesus to the world, sometimes it can be overwhelming. Evangelism, it scares us, can be seen as a massive burden. We shrink away from it. We try and run away from it. But actually, when we engage in it, we find that it's joyful work, don't we? And it's joyful because it's purposeful. We're engaged in something of eternal significance. We're engaged in the big thing, the real thing that's going on in the world. We're engaged in the thing that actually we were created for. God made human beings to fill the earth with his glory. That's the work that he's given us to do. It's a fantastic work. It's a joyful work. It's hard, but it's joyful. And just think how wonderful it'll be when we get to the new creation, when we get to the perfect world that Jesus is leading his people to, and we're going to be with those who sowed before us and those who have reaped after us, and we see and be with those that God has brought in, and we praise God forever for the wonder of his grace in us and the wonder of bringing about his glorious plan, to see before our very eyes that plan worked out, people from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation filling the new world. What joy. What a brilliant, brilliant, brilliant moment that's going to be when sowers and reapers are glad together. Well, we need to finish. Let's finish with the climax. Verse 39 to 42, let's read it again. It's wonderful. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. That's the climax. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's a surprising climax, really. They hear the woman's testimony. They invite Jesus to stay, which he does. They hear his words. They believe. And they know now that he's the Savior of the world. And there is a surprise there, because the world in John's Gospel is the world that hates God, that runs away from God, the world that shakes its fist at God. That world, the world that wants nothing to do with him, that hates him, has a Savior. That's brilliant, isn't it? And here in John 4, we see that world coming to its Savior. We see Samaritans, outsiders, coming in. And this is the start of the gospel going out to the nations. It's an anticipation of Acts chapter 2 when it begins big time, when the Spirit comes and the message goes out and it goes to the ends of the earth. And that is still happening today. Still going on today. All over the world. We talked about birth before. There's that program which I try and avoid, one born every minute. But it's more true of the new birth. There's one born, not every minute, but maybe every second. There's people becoming Christians all over the world right now. Right now. Right now. That's fantastic. This is the big work that God is doing in his world. Getting the message out, bringing people in. People hearing testimony about Jesus, people hearing the words of the Savior, believing in him, receiving eternal life, being gathered into his kingdom. Do you see that that is the big thing? It's not, are we going to be in or out of the EU, but are we going to be in or out of God's kingdom? So if you're a non-Christian here, if you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, if you haven't believed in him, then vote in today. Get in today. Say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and you to be my King, and I accept your gift of life. I want to follow you. Please help me. That's what life's about. And if you are in, if you are a Christian today, then the big thing is, for us, there's loads and loads and loads and loads of people out there who need to be brought in. And that's the reality, and that's what history's about, that's what life is about, and it needs to be reflected in our lives. And we want to be playing our part in testifying about Jesus and giving his life-giving word out. And it's a joy to do that. It's the best thing to be involved in. And we should do it because we've heard for ourselves. And we know, don't we? We know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus really is the Savior of the world. Now, he's the only Savior. We thank you that he's our Savior. If we haven't yet trusted him as our Savior and submitted to him, committed our life to him as our Lord, pray that in your mercy you'd help us to do that today, to accept your invitation of life and to believe. And for those of us who have, Father, and who are now in your family and now have life with you and now know you and know Jesus, we pray that you'd help us to see and to continue to see what the big thing that's going on in the world is, your will, your work, to bring people from all over the world into your eternal kingdom, and help us to be joyfully consumed with that. And help us to play our part in testifying and getting the word of Jesus out. And we ask this in his name. Amen.